wonderful song in your Bible, if you would join me in Matthew chapter number 16. Matthew 16, we're going to read verse number 5 down to verse number 12. The Bible tells us here in Matthew chapter number 16, verse 5, "And when his disciples were come to the other side, they had forgotten to take bread. Then Jesus said unto them, Take heed and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and of the Sadducees. And they reasoned among themselves, saying, It is because we have taken no bread. Which when Jesus perceived, he said unto them, O ye of little faith, why reason ye among yourselves because ye have brought no bread? Do ye not understand, neither remember the 5 loaves of the 5,000 and how many baskets ye took up? Neither the 7 loaves of the 4,000 and how many baskets ye took up? How is it that ye do not understand that I spake it not to you concerning bread, that ye should beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and of the Sadducees? Then understood they how that he bade them not beware of the leaven of bread, but of the doctrine of the Pharisees and Sadducees." Father, we thank you for your word today. We ask that your Holy Spirit would grant understanding. We think of the disciples, if they lacked understanding, how much that can happen to people today. We pray for your wisdom, your power, your Holy Spirit to move. I pray today, God, that if anyone doesn't know Jesus Christ, that today would be the day of their salvation. May they see their desperate need of Christ. Lord, of all things, Jesus is our greatest need, and we praise you for the sacrifice of your Son. Bless now in this time, and as Christians, help us to be people who exhibit a great faith in our great God. We ask it in Jesus' name, and all God's people said, Amen. You may be seated. The very foundation and basis of the Christian life is faith. Faith is the foundation of all that we are as believers. And biblical faith is a different than the kind of faith the world speaks of. Everybody has a certain kind of faith. Faith that our kids will be safe at school. Faith that the driver that's coming the other direction will stay in their lane. Faith that the food at the store and the restaurants that you eat and drink of will not be contaminated. Faith that your job will continue to employ you. And all of these faiths are built upon experiences. Your experiences is seeing things happening, create the increase of your faith. But biblical faith is different because biblical faith trusts in what it has not experienced. Biblical faith is total reliance on what God says, even if there was nothing that you saw ever done before. What is faith? Biblical faith is the absolute persuasion and belief that what God said he would do, he will do. Faith is really seeing. It is seeing with the spirit what the flesh cannot see. Faith involves trust, then, that you must trust God. You're believing in what he said more than what you have to see. That's why faith is spiritual sight. Noah trusted God and built a boat when it had never rained. He didn't trust his experience. He trusted the word of God and he lived. Abraham trusted God and left his homeland to a promised land that he had never seen. Joshua trusted God and marched around the walls of Jericho 7 times. This seemed crazy, but God told him to do it and he was victorious. And over you find throughout the Bible, blessing came upon God's people because they took God at his word and they did what God said, even though they didn't have experiences that validated always what he was asking them to do. I think so many times today people are hung up on why they don't get saved, why they don't, and they want to have some kind of an experience, don't they? Well, if I have a, you know, will I have an experience if I get saved? If I call out to Jesus, what if I don't feel it? Salvation's not a feeling, it's a fact. Praise God, it's based on more than a feeling, right? So it is truth. You know, it's amazing to me, too, that, you know, everybody expresses a lot of faith in things they've never seen. So many in the world today believe in the scientific evolutionist who believes in Darwinian evolution, though they've never seen nothing create something. They've never seen non-intelligence create intelligence. They've never seen lack of design create great design. That all comes from intelligence and a designer. And yet, because a scientist said nothing created something, turned into an organized everything, they believe what he said, even though they've never seen it. Macroevolution has never been witnessed, though microevolution is simply adaptation among creatures. There has never been a jump from one species to another kind of species. That is impossible. It doesn't happen. And there's no evidence in the fossil records for that. That is a fact. Chemical evolution doesn't happen. These things are believed, so it is a faith system. And so the foundation of their faith is in what a scientist says. The foundation of our faith is what God says. One is true, the other is not true. And you have to understand that faith is not based upon just hopeful thinking. It's not like, well, I'm going to have faith, and it's kind of this blind jump into the future or whatever situation you're in. Rather, faith is attached to the Word of God. Faith is built upon the foundation stone of the Word of God. Romans 10:17 tells us that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And so since faith comes from God through His Word, if you are not faithfully in the Word of God, you will not have strong faith. That's why people today that I witness to and share the gospel with, oftentimes they have no faith in so many things about spiritual things because they've never been in the Bible. We are growing up in a generation where people don't know the Bible. And because of that, it doesn't matter how great your constitution is, your country won't exist if it doesn't have morality. And there is a shift going on, and some people aren't even Christians, but people like Jordan Peterson and different ones like that are seeing that you have to have a basis of morality to have a culture that can continue on. And they begin to see this, that it begins to break down. You can't uphold a nation. It doesn't matter how great your leaders are. If morality crumbles, the nation falls, and that's what's happening in America. But you need to understand that great faith is what produces victory and blessing in our life. To the Roman centurion in Matthew 8, when he believed the word of Christ, he said, "Jesus, just speak the word and my servant will be healed." Jesus said, "Let it be done unto you such as you have believed." When the two blind men cried out for Jesus to heal him, he asked them, he says, "Do you believe that I can do this?" They said, "Yes, Lord." And he said, "Be it unto you according to your faith." When the Gentile woman that we looked at a few weeks ago in Matthew 15 believed Jesus, the Bible says Jesus responded, "O woman, great is thy faith, be it unto you even as thou wilt." He kept blessing them in accordance with their faith in him. Hebrews 11 records the remarkable miracles and blessings of God on those who just believed his word. They took his word and took it all the way throughout whatever circumstance they were dealing with that may have seemed impossible. Martin Luther, back in the 16th century, said, "God our Father has made all things depend on faith so that whoever has faith will have everything and whoever does not have faith will have nothing." Listen, according to the Bible, faith is necessary to be saved, to please God, to live the Christian life. We walk by faith. It's how we overcome spiritual attack. The Bible says we overcome Satan through faith, to be blessed by God. Nothing in our life happens beneficial and really in an eternal way at in any level without expressing faith. Faith is the very bedrock of our life. So as a Christian, as a church, we must look through the eyes of faith. And if we look through the eyes of faith, that means we're looking through the eyes of Scripture. Since Scripture is the foundation of that, you must saturate yourself with the Word of God. That's why when I get up here, the Word of God is what I will give to you week in and week out, because what else can you build upon? What else can you live your life upon? Faith is the foundation. And just as faith brings victory, it also brings defeat if you don't have it. When the disciples could not cast a demon out of this certain individual in Matthew 17, they said, "Jesus, why could we not do that?" And he responded to them in Matthew 17:20, says, "Because of your unbelief, because you don't have the faith." When Peter sank in the water, it was because he lacked faith. When the Israelites wandered around the wilderness for 40 years, it was because of their lack of faith. When the disciples panicked on the boat, scared to death, waking Jesus up, saying, "Lord, we're going to perish." And he said, "The problem is you don't have any faith. Your faith is weak." Why they doubted his resurrection instead of rejoicing the third day after he had died, they were mourning. It was because of their lack of faith. The faith-filled life, friend, is the victorious life. The faithless life is the defeated life. I would ask you this morning, what kind of faith do you have? Do you have a strong faith or a little faith or a weak faith? Today I want to look at 10 signs of a little faith, 10 signs of a weak faith. And let me say it on the front end, all of us at times have weak faith. Probably most of our lives we have little or a weak faith. If the disciples are seen struggling with having a weak faith, do you think you and I will? We're going to have a weak faith more than we realize. We think the problem is outside of us. We think it's the culture. We think it's our parents. We think it's we need always some medication. We think it's something else. Most of the time, it's a problem inside of us. Most of the time, it's that we don't have faith, and therefore, it disrupts a lot of things internally. And so just understand today, faith is the heart and soul of who you are. You will believe something to your grave. Most people base their belief on what they think. And it's like, how long have you been alive? 40 years? You don't even know where you left your keys last week. You don't even remember the 8 passwords you're supposed to have to get into your accounts. I mean, and you're going to base eternity on you? Really? That's a pretty sandy foundation, right? You better find something a little more stable than that. And the Word of God is what we go to. It is the bedrock. And so, 10 signs of a little faith or a weak faith. First of all, a little faith lacks spiritual perception. In verse 5, it says, when the disciples were come to the other side, they had forgotten to take bread. I'm married to a planner. Anybody married to a planner? I mean, you go somewhere, they have a list. Raise your hand if you're the list person. Raise your hand, you planners. Oh, look at them. Don't be ashamed. Yeah, thank God for planners, right? I mean, we don't forget anything when we travel somewhere because my wife has a list, and she covers it all. If it wasn't for her, I guarantee you we'd be buying something at Walmart down at the place wherever we're going. Like, I forgot. How did I forget that, you know? And I could just say, if my wife was with the 12 disciples, very likely they would have brought bread, I think. But if you bring a planner along, somebody missed the planning stage there. But Jesus had just fed 4,000 families with 7 loaves, which were basically small biscuits, and 5 fish. They afterward gathered 7 large baskets of bread. We saw that a couple weeks ago. And they must have, since they had 7 large baskets afterward, they must have given that all away to people. They didn't reserve any for themselves. They forgot to take bread on this trip. Verse 6 says, then Jesus said unto them, take heed and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and Sadducees. So Jesus gives them a warning. He says, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and Sadducees. What does that mean? Leaven here, talking about yeast. Yeast is a substance that when you insert it into dough, it will spread throughout the dough. It ferments the dough. It's a blessing when you cook, right? I mean, nobody likes unfermented bread. You want that dough to rise, and those fluffy muffins, those fluffy rolls, just fantastic. And so the idea of leaven in the Bible, though, you need to understand, is the idea of permeating something. Sometimes leaven was actually a good thing. It was used in feasts. It was used as positive symbols at times in that. But also, it's most of the time looked at as a negative thing in the Bible. But it had the idea of permeating. And what the leaven of the Pharisees and Sadducees was entailed 2 things. The first thing it entailed, Luke 12:1 says this. Jesus said, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. The first thing that the leaven of the Pharisees was hypocrisy. And their hypocrisy permeated their life, and it was permeating the culture. And what hypocrisy is you are something different on the outside than you are on the inside. You put on a show externally, but you're not genuine internally. You play the part. You follow the script, but you're not really genuine. Jesus says, don't be like that. So part of their hypocrisy was externalizing religion. Everything is external, and there's no internal reality. That's why when you go through the Beatitudes, it's internal stuff, isn't it? Blessed are the poor in spirit. It was all this internal stuff. And then he says here in verse number 12, in Matthew 16:12, then understood they how he bade them not beware of the leaven of bread, but of the doctrine, which is the word for teaching. of the Pharisees and Sadducees. Not only were their lives wrong, but their lips were wrong. They not only did wrong things that were hypocritical, but they also said things that were not right. Their teaching was off and their actions were off. And now, but did the disciples get that? Did they understand this? Look at verse 7. So after Jesus says, "Beware the leaven of the scribes and Pharisees," verse 7, and they reasoned among themselves, saying, "It's because we've taken no bread." They put all their heads together, like, "Hey guys, let's huddle over this thing. What's he talking about?" They came to the conclusion that Jesus is basically rebuking them for not taking bread. And when they do get bread, don't buy it off of the scribes and Pharisees. Which is very odd because scribes and Pharisees were not bread salesmen. Is this weird? You know, he must be telling us not to buy bread from the scribes and Pharisees. How dull their understanding. This is the best that human reasoning gets to, isn't it? Well, I believe in philosophy. I believe in human reasoning. Well, that will only take you so far, and it usually remains in the realm of the physical, the limited. And it focuses on the external. It misses the true spiritual insights. Now, what does Jesus point to as the cause of their error? Verse 8, which when Jesus perceived, he said unto them, "O ye of what? Little faith." Jesus equated their lack of spiritual understanding to a weak faith. He goes on in verse 9, he says, "Do you not understand?" Verse 11, "How is it that you don't understand?" Like, why don't you get it? Like, how are you so dull to understand this reality? It was little faith that caused them to not be able to see spiritual truth. Faith is to our spiritual senses what our eyes are to our world and body. Little faith would be like having your eyes like this. Big faith is having your eyes wide open. You ever wake up in the morning, somebody turns the lights on, you know? Whoever grew up with a sibling? Yeah. Shared a room with them, and they turned the room light on when you weren't ready to get up. When they turned that light on, you went from darkness to light, but your eyes weren't ready, were they? Your pupils were dilated, and you're squinting, you can't see. That's the idea of a little faith. You just can't see clearly. You don't perceive it. You're like mostly blinded to what really is real. Ultimate reality is God. And God's word declares what is really real. And you can't see it like this. You have to open your eyes, and your eyes are opened through faith. And God has given to every man a measure of faith, Romans 12:3. So you have to grasp the reality that blindness happens because of faith that is not big enough to see it. I would ask you this morning, how is your spiritual perception? You know how many people read the Bible like this? Well, I just don't get it. I read the Bible, but I don't get it. Well, one reason is because you don't read it enough. If faith comes by hearing the word of God, the more you read, the more your eyes will be opened. You get it? If you don't read it, it's like this. People say, "I just don't understand it." You have to come to the word of God, and you have to first believe that he is and a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. So not only does weak faith hinder spiritual sight, but secondly, little faith turns the spiritual truths into material elements. Weak faith is weak because it will often miss spiritual insights and understanding because it's so focused on the physical. This is Romans 8:5. "They that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh. They that are after the spirit, the things of the spirit." Some people are just earthly, physical, tangible, empirical. It's all that. You can see and touch and feel. That's not all that exists. There is a real spiritual realm. There is a real eternal God. There is a reality that transcends the physical. And it's more real than the physical, in essence, because it will last much longer than the physical. Those who have a weak faith miss the spiritual because they're so focused on that which is physical. Jesus is giving them a physical element to symbolize a spiritual truth. And because their faith is weak, they can't see beyond the physical. I mean, their eyes are wincing. They see the physical, but their eyes are too tight to be able to see past that to what is really being said. This is exactly what happens to people who believe in transubstantiationism. Raise your hand if you know what transubstantiationism is. This is the teaching in both Orthodox churches and Roman Catholic churches that when an ordained priest blesses the Lord's table, the Eucharist, they call it, that the bread becomes the literal body of Jesus and the wine becomes the literal blood of Jesus. And that it transforms into those actual physical elements. And they base that on John 6. So I want you to turn there with me for a moment to John chapter number 6. You just need to see this. And I want you to ask yourself, don't believe it because Pastor Josh is saying it, just read it for yourself. I want to start for context's sake in chapter 6, verse 27. Jesus just fed 5,000 families with 5 loaves and 2 fishes. If he just fed them with bread, what do you think his illustration might be based on? Think he might be talking about bread for a while? What did he talk about with the woman at the well? Did he talk about living water? So here he says in verse 27, after he fed them, he says, labor not for the meat which perisheth, but for that meat which endureth unto everlasting life. So don't pursue and work after what will just keep you alive physically. Labor after the meat which will give you everlasting life, which the Son of Man will give you, for him hath God the Father sealed. So he's talking about, don't look just for the physical food. It just gives you physical life. Get the spiritual food, which gives you spiritual life. Labor for that. Look at verse 28. Then they said unto him, what shall we do that we might work the works of God? Don't labor for the physical bread, labor for the spiritual. They're like, well, what do we do? What kind of works do we do? They're so focused on the external. What can I do? You want something to do? Verse 29, Jesus said unto them, this is the work of God that you what? Believe on him that he hath sent. You want to labor? Labor in belief. But they're so tangible, they can't see it. It's all externalized. Verse 30, they said unto him, what sign showest thou then that we may see and believe? Really? Did you not see the 5 loaves and 2 fish that fed 5,000 families? Really? You need another sign? They're like, well, Moses sent down bread from heaven. Jesus is like, he didn't send you the real bread from heaven. The bread you ate from Moses, you ate and you died. But the bread that really came from heaven, listen to who Jesus says is. Jesus said in John chapter 6, verse 35, Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. He that eats me shall never hunger. Is that what he says? He that comes to me shall never hunger. And he that what? Believeth on me shall never thirst. So if you come to him, you won't be hungry. So when you came to Jesus, did you ever get hungry again? Physically? Yes. Right? Is he talking about physical stuff or spiritual? Is this common sense? I mean, who doesn't get that? If you come to me, you'll never get hungry again. If you come to Jesus, if his body and blood turns into, then I'll never get hungry again if it's physical, and I'll never get thirsty again. Well, that's ridiculous. Isn't it ridiculous? And verse 36, but I said unto you that you also have seen me and not believed. They go from unbelief to now murmuring. Verse 41, the Jews murmured at him. They said, hey, I'm the bread that came down from heaven. They're like, this is Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know. How is it he said, I came down from heaven? We don't believe this guy. So Jesus goes on, and because they would not believe, he turns the truth into a mystery to them. Do you understand what Jesus did when people wouldn't believe? The Bible says, remember back in Matthew 13, he spoke to them in parables. And parables serve two purposes. A parable was given to give more truth to them that understood the truth, and it was given to blind the truth to those who wouldn't receive it. he always used physical elements in a parable, right? And it was a mystery. They're like, why do you speak to them in parables? He says, because seeing they will not see, and hearing they will not hear. If they don't want the truth, they won't believe the truth, then I will not give them the truth. That's judgment, friends. If you don't want to believe, you will not be able to believe. You don't want the light, he'll turn it off for you. Read Matthew 13 for yourself. He will. You don't want God, you'll never have him. You'll get eternity without his blessing. You'll get eternity without his goodness. That's the hard truth. That's the reality of this. So look what he says in John 6. Look how confusing this gets to them. Verse 47, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believes on me hath everlasting life. Verse 48, I am the bread of life. Your fathers did eat bread in the wilderness and are dead. This is the bread which cometh down from heaven, that a man may eat thereof and not die. Let me ask you, if you eat the bread of Jesus, do you still die? Yes, physically, but no spiritually. You see it? He's talking about spiritual life. Verse 51, I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever, spiritually eternal life. And the bread that I give is my flesh, and I will give for the life of the world. The Jews therefore strove among themselves, saying, how can this man give? So they just keep rejecting, keep murmuring, keep not believing. Now Jesus gets real offensive. Verse 53, then Jesus saying, verse 54, whosoever, Jesus says this, whosoever eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood hath eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. For my flesh is meat indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. He that eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood dwelleth in me, and I in him. Is that, so do you have to be a cannibal to be saved now? Verse 58, this is the bread that came down from heaven, not as your fathers did eat and are dead. He that eateth of this bread shall live forever. These things said he in the synagogue as he taught in Capernaum. Verse 60, many therefore of his disciples, when they heard this, said, this is a hard saying, who can hear it? When Jesus knew in himself that his disciples murmured, he said unto them, doth this offend you? You offended? He offended him on purpose. He knows it's going to offend him. What and if you shall see the Son of Man ascend up where he was before? Now, I want you to read verse 63 with me. Jesus said, it is the Spirit that quickeneth. That word quickeneth means made alive. The flesh profits what? How much does the flesh profit? Now, look what he says. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. Duh. Like, see it? Is it clear? So, when you have little faith, you always turn spiritual truths into physical things. You don't get it. Hey, Nicodemus, unless a man be born again, he can't enter the kingdom of God. How do I enter my mom's womb again? Are you a chief teacher in Israel and you don't understand this? Was Jesus saying you got to climb back in your mother's womb? That's what he literally said. He told the woman at the well, I am the living water. He that drinks of me shall never thirst. Did Jesus say you have to drink me? What's he talking about? He's talking about receiving him spiritually. Just like you receive water and gives you life, you receive Christ, he gives you spiritual eternal life. You must be spiritually born again. When he said in John 10, I am the gate, was he a literal gate? She's like, hey, I'm a door. The only people that don't get that, this is the warning to those two groups that I mentioned earlier. This is the warning, is either you have little faith or no faith to come to that conclusion. That's a blinded conclusion. That's Jesus saying in John 16, how do you not understand it? How don't you get it? Why do you not understand what I'm saying? It's because of your little faith. Listen, we've all misinterpreted the Bible before. You ever misinterpreted the Bible? But you should get to a point where you don't keep misinterpreting the Bible. And you know who's going to lead you to the truth? Jesus and the Scriptures are going to take you to the truth. Understanding comes from God. The Bible says in 1 John 5:20, we know that the Son of God has come and hath given us an understanding that we may know him that's true. God opens our eyes to the truth. He's the one who awakens us to reality. You know what Satan does in 2 Corinthians 4:4? The God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not. Blinded the minds, the internal person. He closes their eyes. Then they're like, oh, Jesus isn't the Son of God. God didn't make the world. Evolution made the world. And they're walking around like this. They think they see, but they don't see. Seeing is not believing. Believing is seeing. You don't get sight when you say, Jesus, unless I touch your hand and thrust my hand into your side, I will never believe. He says, Thomas, stick your finger here. You need empirical evidence? Go on. Do you think Thomas was like, let me see? No, he fell to his knees and said, my Lord and my God. I didn't realize I was blinded because I believed my doubts over your word. Let me ask you, what do you believe today? You believe your doubts are more trustworthy than the word of God? You going to go into eternity with your doubts? You going to hold them doubts and say, oh, these are 45, 55, 75 years, man. It's dust. It's a vapor. It's nothing. Your life is nothing. You live and you're gone like, you will be no more. I mean, our life is like a breath. It's a wind. It's a shadow, the Bible compares it to. It's nothing. And I'm going to base truth on what I think, elevated it over the word of the living God. That's a terrible conclusion, isn't it? Shouldn't we come to God and say, Lord, I'm a fool. If evolution's true, then I came from a monkey. Would you believe a monkey? Orangutan? You don't believe that? You're going to be like, hey, a monkey. It's insanity, isn't it? It's insanity. I mean, if I believe in evolution, I'd be like, how do we know that we're not imbeciles beyond the level of imbecile and we don't even realize it? We're the smartest thing around. No, you're not. No, you're not. We forget our own birthday sometimes. I forget my age before. One year I thought I was 40 or 37 or something, and my wife told me, no, you're like 38, and I like aged a year in like a moment. I was like, oh. Like, oh, I'm really that old? You ever had that? Anybody else had that happen? That's how off, man. It's like, what in the world? And then the older it gets worse. It's like, you sure I'm not 37? Like, come on. I'm 43, I think. Am I 43? I think I'm 43. Third, a little faith not only lacks spiritual perception, materializes as spiritual, but little faith doubts God for provision. Jesus pointed out that the root cause of their problem was spiritual perception, and the physical focus was their little faith, and that little faith caused them to doubt God's provision. Jesus goes on, he says, don't you remember the 5 loaves and the 5,000 that were fed and the 4 loaves and the 4,000? Like, why are you worried about provision? Really? Like, you think your hands are going to be the provider? Remember how good fishermen you guys are? They fish all night, never caught anything. This happened twice. And he's like, hey, why don't you cast the net on the other side? This happens at the beginning of their ministry, at the end of their ministry in John 21 and the other ones, I believe, in Luke 5. And they catch so many fish, they can't even get the net in hardly. It begins to break. Jesus showing them, I'm your provider. I sustain you. You know, one of the things that cause people in our world to be overwhelmed with fear is provision. And I have to say, our economy has definitely taken a hit. You know, I'm guarding how I'm going to say these things. You know where I could go. But inflation has been been tough. And I see young families today. There's, I think, 6 marriages I'm doing this year with young families and excited for them. But I tell you, it's a lot. You know, the average home price went from, I think it was in 2010, it was $210,000, the average home in America. Today, it's over $400,000 for the average home price in America. So your new young family getting married, that's crazy. You're spending thousands of dollars more, some of us a month, just on what we were buying just a few years ago. There, inflation has hit hard. And I can tell you, it'll cause you, if you are not careful in trusting God, to be so focused on financial things that it causes you to begin to doubt God's provision. I think about the children of Israel. They went out into the wilderness. God defeated the Egyptians. They crossed the Red Sea. It's funny because in Exodus, I preached for 2 years through Exodus 15, they write a song to God. They're like, God, you're just awesome. By the end of the chapter, they get thirsty, and they're like, God, where you at? I mean, the song is over. I mean, they are complaining. They are murmuring. They come to the wilderness of sin, it's called. It's like when you get to the wilderness of sin, you know there's going to be a problem. And they just didn't have faith, and they wander around the wilderness for 40 years because they just couldn't believe God. And what was interesting was God intentionally allowed them to go through tight situations, not to destroy their faith, but to test it. That's why Deuteronomy 8:3, he says, I brought you through the wilderness. And he says, and I humbled you and suffered thee to hunger and fed thee with manna, which thou knewest not, neither did thy fathers know, that he might make you know that man doth not live by bread alone, but by every, what's the word? Word that proceeds. Your faith is in the word. He humbled you. He wanted to see what was in your heart. If they could not trust God for food, how could they overcome the giants of Canaan? Do you understand the spiritual significance of that? If you and I can't trust God with our finances, how can I trust him with my soul to bring me into the promised land? When they came to the promised land, 12 spies were sent out. 12 came back talking about how incredible the land was. But they all said, we can't overcome them. They'll defeat us, except for Caleb and Joshua. Jesus taught on the Sermon on the Mount, his first sermon in Matthew 6. He says, wherefore, if God so clothe the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is cast into the oven, how much more shall he clothe you, O ye of little faith? Faith was a difficult thing for them, to believe God, to provide. He goes on in Matthew 6:31, therefore take no thought, saying what we shall eat or what shall we drink or wherewithal shall we be clothed. He said, for after all these things are the Gentiles. That's what the unbelievers are seeking. For your heavenly Father knoweth you have need of these things. So what do I do? What should I do? Verse 33, this is what you do. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. You focus on your spiritual life. You focus on putting God first. You focus on what is really important and all these other things that are so simple and base that God feeds birds. Do you think if he who offered up his son for you won't care for your body? What kind of heavenly father do you think you have? And if he's going to do that, don't you think he'll care for your body? So what should I do? Work hard. Be faithful with the finances he gives you, not with just a portion of it, but 100% of it. Be faithful. Don't be wasteful. Don't be wasteful. And be faithful to give, and God will provide for you. You don't have to worry about it. God will take care of you. And listen, giving to God is an act of worship. Giving to God is an act of worship. You can come to Lighthouse for 6 months and never hear me talk about giving. Is that true? You don't hear about it. If you're somewhat new here, believe me, I don't talk about giving often. I need to talk about it more for our sake. God doesn't need us to give. We need to give so that we don't get caught up focused on our own finances. Giving is an act of worship, and every time we give to the Lord, it's telling God that I trust you with what is hardest for most people to trust God with. You know Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. It was quoted today. I love that passage. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him. He'll direct your path. You know what's said immediately after that in verse 10, verse 9? He says, honor the Lord with thy substance and with the first fruits of all thine increase. Like, honor God with your provision. Give to the Lord is what he's saying. So shall thy barns be filled with plenty and thy presses burst out with new wine. God will provide. He will dump blessing on your life. A biblical pattern in Scripture to give is to give a tenth to the Lord. A tenth is what the word tithe means. Sometimes people say, well, tithe was talked about in the Old Testament under the law. Abraham lived 100 years before the law, and he tithed. Hundreds of years, I should say, before the law. Genesis 14:20, and he said, blessed be the Most High God, which hath delivered thine enemies into thy hand, and he gave him tithes of all. Abraham wasn't commanded to do this. He did it because a tenth represents the whole. That's the idea of the tithe. The tenth represents the whole. That's why his son, his grandson Jacob, did the same thing in Genesis 28, 22. The law was not established for 400 plus years till Moses came. They tithe before the law. They tithe during the law. And I don't believe we're commanded to tithe in the New Testament. It's not a command. It's not a direct command to us. But it is a principle and a pattern I believe every Christian should follow. I don't have to tithe. I get to tithe. And I've tithed since my dad taught me as a child growing up to be faithful to give to the Lord. And I can tell you this, God's always provided for me. He's always taken care of my life. And when you get to the New Testament, people gave much more than a tenth. That's like a starting point. 2 Corinthians 8, 9, if you read those two chapters, the two entire chapters Paul writes about giving. Two entire chapters. And he says in 2 Corinthians 9, 6, he that sows sparingly shall reap sparingly. He's talking about finances here. He that sows bountifully shall reap bountifully. If you want God to dump blessing on you, be faithful to give. This isn't prosperity gospel. This is just saying, what are you sowing to God? Are you being faithful to him? Verse 7, every man according as he purposes in his heart, so let him give. Not grudgingly, that's what I should do. If you're grudgingly, don't give. What's that going to benefit? Or of necessity, God loves a cheerful giver. I mean, how can we be stingy to a God who gave us his son? We have a missionary that we sent out like 180,000 in missions last year, all around the world. We had one missionary that we shared Wednesday night. They had over 180,000 people in the Philippines through their church outreach ministries, hundreds of churches, 180 plus thousand people that got saved in the Philippines. The Holy Spirit's moving so mightily in the Philippines. Aren't you thankful we're sending tens of thousands of dollars over there to help support these guys? You think that's a better investment than cat food? Now, if you have cats, don't write me a letter. I get it. Well, the cat needs to eat, preacher. Be kind to your animals. It's in Proverbs. I get it. Believe me, I understand. Fourth thing. Did I tell you I had 10 points? Let me just summarize a couple of these things. A little faith doubts God's protection. In Matthew 8, 26, he says, why are you fearful, O ye of little faith? Remember when he was coming across the water? And he was just consumed with fear. When fear grabs a hold of your life, that is not the will of God. Fear is not the desire that God has for you. God doesn't want you to live a life that's consumed by fear. You say, how do you know that? Because the Bible says in 2 Timothy 1:7, God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. God doesn't want you to live in a place where you're controlled by fear. Fear is controlling, isn't it? One thing fear does is it masters your life. If you have fear, whatever you fear most has the most control over your life. That's why you don't want to fear this. Does that make sense? You don't want to fear government. You don't want to fear sickness. Didn't COVID put our faith on display? I mean, if the disciples are in a boat, water's coming in the boat. Jesus is in the back part of the boat sleeping in Matthew 8. They go wake him up, say, Jesus, we're going to die. Wake up. And he gets up, rebukes the wind and the sea. Everything goes calm. And he's like, where's your faith? Water's dripping off these guys. They're looking around, standing in probably water in the boat, thinking, what, are you kidding me? I would have been afraid. I would have been like, you know. I mean, now that I read this, I'd have been like, I'm not going to be afraid. Jesus is right there. He's sleeping, but I'm sure he'll wake up before I die. You know what I mean? I can't be a coward. He's right there. You know what I'm saying? To be like, that water's coming in, isn't it, guys? Wow. But Jesus will save us. I know he's going to wake up at any moment. Full faith. I mean, that's how it is. This is, and I think COVID exposed a lot of people. I think it exposed a lot of people that their faith was no more than what the disciples would have been. And I mean, if Jesus rebukes them for fear in that kind of situation, what do you think when he says you have a 99.9% chance of surviving that illness? And people, there's people today that may still be watching online. If you're watching online, it's time to come back to church. Come on back. Amen. I'm glad you're watching online, but come on back. The church is not by yourself sitting at home watching the TV. That is no church. How many people got baptized doing that? How many people partook in the Lord's Supper? How many people can serve one another? How many people can use their spiritual gifts by watching the tube? Church is the ekklesia. It's a Greek word for church. It's the called out, assembled together. We gather. We worship Christ. Men, we're the body of believers. We're the koinonia, the assembly of the saints in fellowship with Christ. What a joy to come to church. What a joy to escape the things of the world, to come here and to worship what is really real, the God of the Bible, the Lord Jesus Christ, to focus our minds on what is true and real. And I'm just going to have to wrap up with the fourth thought today. So just know today that your faith is at the very foundation of who you are. I'll preach the rest of this maybe this Wednesday, okay? If you want the other 6 points, you got to come back Wednesday night. Don't just tune in. If you can be here, be here. I'll get it online, preacher. Listen, a little faith is very problematic. Faith asks the question, do you really believe God? If faith were personified today, he would look at you and say, do you really believe him? Do you really believe him? Are you going to live like this? Or are you going to live like this? Seeing doesn't cause you to believe it. Believing will cause you to see it. Your eyes will be opened when you come to him in faith. You say, well, how do I know I can believe it? Because he said it. Noah, build an ark if you want to save your life and your family. It's never rained, God. But I believe what you say. And I'm going to spend the next 120 years believing it every day of my life. Even if the world mocks me, I believe it to the end. That's the kind of faith we need. Even if I cannot see it, I believe it. His word is seeing. And so today you have to ask yourself, what do I believe? Do I trust God? Do you lack spiritual perception? Do you desire to know the truth? Do you trust God as your provider? Do you trust him as your protector? They cried out for fear because they just didn't think God was going to keep them safe. What's overwhelming you? What's controlling you today? Friend, if you're here today and you say, man, I'm not saved. If you stood before God and Jesus said, why should I let you in heaven? You're like, I don't know what I would say. And you say, I just have some questions. Hey, questions are good. If you have questions, I would be glad this week, even today, to sit down, but this week to meet with you. You can come to Foundations. I'll meet with you and talk with you. And I'm glad to go through questions and answer those in any way I can to help you. But there's two types of questions. There's questions that seek the truth, and then there's questions that keep people from the truth. One question desires to know what's real. The other question keeps them from knowing what's true. John 6, they kept asking questions that were pushing them farther from Jesus. And Jesus was giving them truth in a parabolic form so where they could not get it. Today, if you want the truth, God will show it to you, but you got to be with a genuine and humble heart saying, God, I really want to know. Because if you're wrong, would you want to know? If you weren't saved and Jesus is real and heaven is real and Jesus is the only way to get to heaven, Jesus said he is the only way to heaven. If that's true, don't you want to know? In John 8, he said, you will not come to me that you would have eternal life. And if you don't believe in me, you will not have life. Today, you need to come to him. Trust in him. Don't trust your thoughts of whatever many years you've lived over the living word of God. Come to him and trust in him today. And Christian, whatever your burden is, why don't you come? He says, come unto me, cast your care upon me, for I care for you. We have a God that loves us. And if he saved our souls, how much more will he care for our bodies? Amen. Amen.